Now, my aim, our aim in preaching the Word of God every Sunday morning is not just to deal with the symptoms of the problem, but to actually deal with the problem itself. There isn't a single person sitting here right now who does not have a problem. It could be financial, it could be relational, it could be physical, it could be emotional. You have brought here something to this place, some kind of problem. But these are really the symptoms of the problem and not the source of the problem. As deeply as we feel about that particular problem, it's really a symptom and not the source of the problem. The source really is sin, the devil, and the flesh. And the only thing that can remedy that source of the problem is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we make it a point at S1 every Sunday, in and out, right, that we preach the gospel to you in different ways so that we will be enlightened, that we will be able to combat these problems or actually the source of the problem, which is, again, sin, the devil, and the flesh. Now, I do think it's totally valid, and we have done it time to time at our church too, tackling topics like, but we don't do this as much, topics like 5 ways to improve your marriage, or 4 ways to get financial stability, or 7 things that you can do to deal with loneliness and singleness as a single person. Now, these are valid topics, and we have covered these things as well, but however, these are the symptoms of the problem, and they are not the problem itself. This is because we do not really understand the gospel or have grasped what it means and the beauty and the joy that comes from it that these problems occur. And that's why we go back over and over and over. Let's address the problem and not simply the symptom, right? If you have cancer cell in your bone, you need a surgery and not just a Band-Aid on it. And that's what we try to do here at S1. And the focus of the book of Galatians, which we've been on for the last couple of months, is to bring the Galatians back from being self-reliant to being God-reliant. Why is there sin? Why is there devil? And why is there the flesh? Because we have become self-reliant, that we make our own decisions. We think we know better what's best for us. We think we know how to make ourselves happier than God. And so we have become self-reliant and thus all the problems in the world that we bring here, right? But the gospel says, no, you can't do anything apart from me. So I'll do everything for you and I'll give you the credit for it. So we become go from self-reliant to God-reliant. And that is what the gospel does. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. And last week we said the key to this kind of change is faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the room of the grace. The faith is a key that unlocks the room that's called grace. But what will motivate our faith? How do we keep our faith? We learned about that last week. What is it? Faith? What is faith and how do we live by faith? But how do we keep that faith until the day we die? It's a long time, especially for young people, right? You know, you're 15, 16 years old, and let's say you live till like 75 or 85, right? I mean, that's a long time. How do you keep your faith? And that's what we want to cover today. What I think will keep our faith intact is simply one word, joy. Joy. If you do not have joy in your heart, you will not keep up with your faith. Your willpower will take you only so far, and eventually you will get tired and you will give up. But if there is joy, there is delight in keeping your faith, then you will do it. Think about why you do anything. Why do you drink coffee? Because it delights you. Why do you watch the Seahawks football game? Because you have to find joy in it, right? Not the last 2 games, but you know, hopefully that tomorrow will be different. But we do anything that we find joy in and we keep on doing it. You can only go so far doing the things that you have to, you know, conjure up willpower to do. You can only do it for so long, but there has to be that joy in, and that has to be the motivation that will undergird our faith so that we will keep our faith. Verses 13 and 14 that Kalaya just read today goes like this. Let me read it again, and you can see the element of joy in it. Christ redeemed us. He bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words, he died on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He's again referring to the cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing, that's a good thing, right? Happy thing, joyful thing. Blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, which is us, non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So how do we receive the promise? That's good, right? That's a hope-giving thing, right? Blessing, that's a good thing. That's a joyful, you know, joyful type of thing. How do we get those things? Well, Christ simply has done it for us and gives it to us. So you see that there is some kind of correlation between faith and joy. Now, there is another verse that actually ties them together directly. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says this, not that we lord it over your faith. Paul is speaking as a pastor to his congregation. He says, you know, we don't lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. My job, Pastor LD's job, and Pastor Michael's job, our job is to work for your joy, is to maximize your joy. That's why I'm preaching right now, so that I can maximize your happiness, maximize your joy. But how do we do that? Paul says, by helping you keep up with your faith. Okay? So there is a direct correlation between having joy and having faith. And I think they help one another. If you have either one, then the other will fall. Joy, undergirding faith, and becoming a motivation for faith. So I think that is really the only proper motive to follow God, is to have joy in following God. Not duty, not willpower, and not even because God deserves our obedience. Have you ever heard somebody, and I think I've said something like that too, why do you worship God? Why do you read the Bible? Because God deserves my worship. That sounds awesome. Until you turn it around, and then somebody else says it to you, and then, you know, think about how you feel. For example, whenever I go off, you know, on a mission trip, for example, and then come back to my family, you know, I still have two little girls, right? And they are happy, right? They're jumping up and down, and they just run into me, and they give me a big hug, right? Daddy, you are so good that you're home, and I'm, like, happy, right? My heart is flooding with joy, right? But imagine at that moment I asked them, I sat them down and said, let me ask you girls at this point, all right, because I always was, you know, wondering about, well, why are you reacting this way? Why are you reacting this way? Tell me the reason. And then they say to me, probably my younger one, you know, because she can, you know, verbalize things a little bit better, well, because, Daddy, we think you deserve our time and deserve reacting this way because you put the food on the table for us. Or you buy us gifts, right? Or what if one of them said, well, it is our duty. It's our obligation because we are your daughters and we are supposed to because you're our daddy, right? No, what do you think I'll think? I'm sorry, wrong answer. Not the answer I want to hear. What do I want to hear? I want to hear because we're just happy to see you, right? We love you. We missed you. In other words, we delight to see you. We find joy in you. That's what I want to hear. But so often as Christians, right, why are you following, why are you worshiping, why are you reading the Bible? Because God deserves my worship, right? It's my duty, it's my obligation, willpower. God says, I don't know if I like that answer, right? I'd rather have you say, because I find joy in it. I love being with you. Why wouldn't I want to do this? So joy must undergird our faith. It has to be the motivation for it. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This is David speaking about God. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. You are the source of joy. You're the source of pleasure, God, and that's why I follow you. I'm wondering if he's thinking about, without knowing, on your right hand are the pleasures evermore. What is on God's right hand? Jesus. He is the very source of pleasure, joy. So today I want to just make two statements about Christian joy. I'm going to make two statements and I'm going to defend them. That's all I'm going to do today. Number one statement, Christians are happier than being anything else. Christians are being happier, should be happier than being anything else. Number two, God desires what we desire more than us. God desires what you desire more than you do. Okay, I'm going to try to prove those two points. Number one, If you're a Christian, you're happier than being anything else. The happiest people on earth should be Christians. That's my conviction. The happiest people on earth should be Christ followers. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his happiness, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He says, kingdom of God is like treasure, right? Going along, right, on the road, and then you see something sparkling. What is that? And then you go, right, get off the road, and then you go in there. It's like, whoa, there's a treasure chest worth billions of dollars. And the land says it's for sale, right? Oh, my goodness. Wow, does anybody else know about this, right? Who's a realtor? I'm going to call right now. I'm going to buy this land, right? And so you call the realtor, and then the person says, well, $100,000 for the land. Well, you don't have $100,000 in your bank. You only got like $15,000 in your bank. What do? You know what? I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to borrow money. I'm going to buy that field. Why? Because there's a treasure hidden. I want that treasure. I'm going to invest $100,000 so that I can get billions of dollars. Enjoy, you would do that, right? Imagine what you can do with that kind of money. Not only your life will be guaranteed, but you can help also many people around your relatives and all the people that you wanted to help. And enjoy, you would gladly sell everything to buy that field. And God is saying that that is like the kingdom of heaven. And what is a treasure? The treasure is God himself, right? We get God by selling, by denying, getting rid of everything else, the little bit of what we find joy in. So when we deny of a joy, we are denying for the sake of getting a greater joy. That's how Christianity works. We're not denying for the self, for the sake of denying the self, right? Asceticism. No, we're denying ourselves in order to get something better. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had, because he knew what he was getting was so much better than what he was letting go. He was letting go of a fake pearl necklace, toy necklace, so that he can get a real one. You've heard that illustration before, right? He saw the value of Christ and joy that he would have versus everything else that would pale in comparison to him. Now, I've heard this often from especially the young people, that one reason why they hesitate in becoming a Christian, and this was true for me as well, and also another reason why so many of them leave the faith that they have grown up with, is because they believe becoming a Christian, tell me if this is right, young people, becoming a Christian, that their life will become boring. As Christians, if they become Christians, they can't do the kind of things that brought them joy, right? So many college students, you know, told me this. Like, for example, sleeping around, having drinking parties, multiple partners, dirty jokes, which we are not supposed to do as Christians. And so you can't do all those things. If I become a Christian, then I don't want to become a Christian, because my life will just become boring. I will become like a nun, a choir boy. Who wants to be that? Right? I can't do this and I can't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Right? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. You can't do this. Don't. Don't be bad. I don't want that kind of life. That sounds very, very boring. So adios. See you later. Right? I don't want to have anything to do with Christian life. But according to Jesus, that is so far from the picture. That is not the picture of Christianity that the Bible presents. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, if you want to follow me, he must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. See what I tell you, Pastor? You just proved my point, right? Jesus doesn't want us to do anything fun. He told us to deny ourselves. I don't want to deny myself of the chocolate mousse cake at 12 o'clock at night. I want to eat it, right? But you're saying, I can't do that. Beautiful girl walks by. I can't lust after her. No, right? That, I don't want to do that. Take up the cross daily mean like, it means I die to myself. But I don't want to die to myself. I want to live and follow him to where? To the cross. But ultimately, where was he going? Where was he going? He was going to his Father. He was going to his Father. And on the night before he was to be captured, he said these words. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. To the disciples, right before he would die on the cross, most horrible death, he said, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. In other words, disciples, I'm going to die within a couple months, okay? a couple hours, okay? But I have this bubbling joy that I want to give you. Well, why? Because I only got a couple hours left on this earth, and then I get to be with my Father. Man, I want this joy in you. That death on the cross, that's just a split second. I won't even remember it. But I'll have all eternity with the Father, right? And I want that joy in you. So deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Follow me where? To the Father, the greatest source of joy. That's what I want you to have. That's what Christian life is about. Denying ourselves those little things, right? The things that we will lose anyway, so that we can have the greatest joy in God. Now, you may argue, but Pastor, that is still joy in the future, a long time from now. Heaven sounds, I mean, that's wonderful, but that's so far away from my life right now, right? Even if you're 30, and let's say you live till 80, that's still 50 years from now. So that doesn't really do anything for me. I want joy, I want happiness now. Let me tell you how Christianity gives you joy and happiness now, and let me make two arguments for it, okay? Number one is called hope. Hope. Even though what will be true in the future may not be true right now, if you know that it's happening, it will make you happy now. For example, let's say a really, really rich guy like Bill Gates came up to you and said, you know what, 20 years from today, I'm going to deposit $20 billion into your bank account, and it's all yours. You can do whatever you want. But up until then, I'm sorry, you can't have a penny from me. But 20 years from now, I'll deposit $20 million. It's already done. It's already automatically inputted. You're going to get that money. Now, how would that make you feel? Would that change your mood? Or would you be thinking, well, that's 20 years from now. Oh, well, you know, right now I'm not getting a penny, so I'm still a, you know, poor, boring life, and I can't do anything. Would you think that? Or would that, whoa, what? That means I don't have to work for retirement? That means, wow, that's going to change your life now, just knowing that that's going to happen in the future. Want it? Why? Because there's a word for it. It's called hope. Hope that something will be better in the future, and it changes your mood today. So even though you may not get the full effect of what Christ has promised for you today, knowing that that is coming should affect your mood now, should affect your joy and happiness now. But there's a second way that it directly affects us, and that is the present praise. Being a Christian helps us praise more, and praising always brings more joy. Not only Christians are happier because of future grace, which is hope, the first way, but also because of present praise. And what I mean by that is that we know who to give praise to when we are a part of something great or something ecstatic. It doubles. It adds to our joy. Let me illustrate. Last Wednesday, I was doing what every sport fan would be doing, right? Chicago Cubs versus Cleveland Indians. Game 7. Epic, right? Epic. They're saying that was the best baseball game ever in, I don't know, 150 years of baseball game. Okay, so after 108 years of drought, Chicago Cubs finally won. All right, Back to the Future missed it by 1 year, by the way, if you know, that dates you. So I was just thrilled, right? My wife let me watch the game, even though our kids, you know, had Awana, and I usually take them to Awana, but like, so I'm not going today. I'm watching that game, and my Janet, you know, knew, and so she took the kids, and I'm watching the game. I'm just enthralled, right? I'm just watching this game, like, my heart is, like, dumping, like, who's going to win? And finally, when the Cubs won, I was like, oh, you know, relief. But the whole time, you know what I was doing? I was praising God. I was praising God because my theology tells me that God has scripted this. God has written this, right? He's sovereign. He knows the very number of your hair on your head. He knows. He's the one who controls where and when that bird will fall from the air, every single one of them, right? So if that is true, and he knows every grass that is growing and the little leaves of the field, that he has scripted this. He's the one who wrote this up. And I am thanking and praising the author of this life who has made this wonderful baseball game. Now, if you don't adhere to that kind of theology, at least you can adhere to the fact that, you know, God has gave some man a brain to make up a game like baseball, and then some athletic abilities to these great athletes to play this kind of game of literally millimeters, right? And the drama that comes from it, we are doing this in God's world, right? God has allowed and God has created or at least provided the intelligence to enjoy and to make up this kind of game. So you know what I'm doing? An atheist, a person, an unbeliever will look at the game, wow, what a great game. That was a great game, right? But where I go one step further and I go, that was a great game, but wow, there's a great God behind this. There's a great God who created this kind of game, who scripted this kind of drama. How great God must be to have thought of something like this. So guess what? I'm doubly rejoicing, right? My joy increases because I'm praising. I know who I'm praising. I know who I am thanking. The unbelievers or the atheists, a lot of times, they'll betray themselves by saying, I'm so thankful. But who are you thankful to when something good happens to you? They're just thankful. They just need to express it, but they don't know who to give it to. But we Christians do. It's God. Okay? So our joy increases because we can praise. Let me give you one more example. Pastor Michael and Rachel just gave, you know, birth to a baby Owen. And again, this morning, Charlotte. And then, brother, we just heard, right? Your baby arrived. Awesome, right? Three babies born, right, within a week. But I want you to imagine, right, if these parents were not believers, right? Looking at this precious face, all they can really think is to think, look at what millions of years of random natural process has brought about, this bundle of tissues. That's what a baby is. It's random process, no meaning, here one day, gone the next. Out of dust, into the dust. But as Christians, we look at the baby and we think, how amazed and how thankful we are that God should grant us this image of God to love for and care for. Right? It's not just a baby. It's not just a bundle of tissues. No, it's an image of God. And God is holding me responsible for this image. What responsibility? How amazing. How beautiful, how marvelous, and we shed tears, right? Even us big men, you know, and little girls, you know, right? I'd die for you, do anything for you. A Christian allows us to do that because we have hope and we can express our gratitude to our Creator. So Christians are happier than being anything else. Second statement, let me defend that. God desires what we desire more than us. So let me be very blunt, okay? We have some young people. You can cover your ears for this section, all right? Just for this section. God wants us to be sexually satisfied more than us, young people. God wants us to be satisfied by food more than us. God wants us to enjoy our drinks more than we enjoy our drinks. Because God wants us to be happy, infinitely happy. By the way, joy, happiness, same word. When the preachers tell you, but joy, you know, is different than happiness, not in the Bible. They're the same word, okay? God is the happiest being, most joyful being there is. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. We read this, right? God is the happiest being there is. And out of joy, God has created the world. Do not listen to somebody who tells you God created human beings because God was lonely all by himself. Absolutely not. He was bursting with joy, bubbling with creativity, right? And that's why he created human beings, because he wanted to share this overflow of joy that he had, because joy, unlike anything else, the more you share, the more you have. The more you praise, the more you have, right? Parents, we know this. The more you praise your child, you go on and forever and ever and ever, and person who's listening to it, it's like, oh, you've gone for like 15 minutes talking about your, please stop, but you want to go more and more. Why? The more you praise, the more you share, the more you want to praise and share, right? Joy, that's how joy is. That's why God created the heavens and the earth and all of us. Because there was this bubbling joy, this love between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then he had to share it. And that's where we came, and that's why we are made in the image of God, and that's why we want to love, that's why we want to be accepted, and that's why we want to be together, because we are reflecting the community of God, in the Trinity of God. We're becoming just like God when we share love and joy and so on and so forth, right? And so what God desires for us is for us to be maximally happy. And that is why he tells us not to do certain things, to restrain from certain things, to deny ourselves of certain things so that we can be maximally happy. Whenever we go on a trip and we are dead tired and my kids, you know, they have been sleeping in the van, and then when we arrive, they want to go straight to their bed and go to sleep. But parents, what do we tell them? Not before you wash up, right? And then they get fussy. Do I have to brush my teeth? Do I have to wash my face, right? And it's like, yes, you do, right? You just wake them up, and then they got to go, you know, doing that. Now, why do we make them do it? Are they happy at that moment? Absolutely not. Well, why do we make them do it? Because we want them to be miserable. Because we want them to lose all their teeth and not ever enjoy anything good. No, of course not, right? We want them to be happy. We want them to keep their teeth for a long time, right? We want their skin to be nice and soft and beautiful, and that's why we want them to wash up. So we are withholding temporary happiness so that they can have permanent, more greater joy and happiness. And that's exactly what God does with us. God wants us to have intimacy and companionship with our spouse for life. And that is why he is against adultery. God wants our future marriage to be special and ecstatic. And that is why he is against fornication. Because God's logic is, if you're a single person and you're messing around, what makes you think after you get married you're not going to mess around? Right? So I don't want you to mess around even if you're single. Because that's going to help you in your marriage. Your marriage will be happier. You will be a happier person if you did that. If you withhold that temporary, fleeting joy so that you can have a greater joy. That's why God wants us to be about the community and the other focus, because that is when our understanding of God is increased, and that is where we understand that God is this loving being. God lives in a community, the Holy Spirit. And when we live in community, sometimes it's work, that we are actually happier because our life means something and it doesn't revolve around just us. Okay. So Paul picks up on this, and that is what he is saying in the book of Galatians. Okay. What he's really going for is a heart change rather than a behavioral modification. He wants our hearts to be changed. That's what Galatians really is all about. Galatians were thinking, you know what? God saved me, and so now I'm going to change my behaviors. I'm going to abide by the law. I'm going to circumcise myself and my children, right? I'm going to do the sabbatical law. I'm going to dietary law. I'm going to obey all of that. In other words, I'm going to change my behavior. And God is saying, no, 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 no. Paul is saying, no, 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 no. It's your heart change that matters. And what will keep your heart changing is the gospel. Receiving what God has done for you. Gratitude. Thanking him. Finding joy in him. Yes, that will change your behavior. But not with willpower. Not, I will do this because if I keep on doing this, at the end I'm going to go to heaven. But until then, I'm going to suck it up even though really I want to live for the world, right? Heart has not changed. You changed your behavior, but to God, that doesn't matter. I don't care about that. I can make you change if I want to. But I want your hearts to see me and delight in me and joy in me so that you will want to change. And that is what the book of Galatians is. And that's why he says, no, remember the gospel. It's not what you have done. It's what God has done for you. Receive it. Be enthralled by it. Delight in it. Keep on changing your heart. That is the core of Christianity. Listen, Somebody asked me recently, a young person, Pastor Hong, you used to say at weddings, and I think I actually said it at Hannah and Chan's wedding, this. I said, to the husband, do not try to make your wife happy. Rather, make her holy. Right? Sounds awesome. And somebody asked me, do you still adhere that? Do you still believe that? And I tell that person, not really. Realize that because they're the same thing. Holiness, happiness, they're the same thing. In my mind before, happiness is, happy, yay, right? And holiness is holy, bad, I don't do that, I don't go there, I don't think that, I'm holy, right? But I realize that, no. God's idea of holiness is not my idea of holiness. God's idea of actually holiness is delighting in, finding joy in. Listen, this is how Jesus painted it. Jesus, the most holy person in the world, right? Never sinned. That's the definition of holiness. How did he display his holiness? How did he paint holiness? By supplying more wine at a wedding. Wine ran out. Jesus said, fill that jug with water. I'm going to turn that into wine so we can keep on partying. That was Jesus. Okay? Or by killing a calf and having a feast because a sinner has returned home. Remember the prodigal son's story? Let's kill a calf. This unholy son of mine came back. Let's party. Right? And his heart changed. He wanted to now become holy. Right? And then how does the book of the Bible end? In the very end, with the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the wedding feast will never, ever end. It will be partying forever. That's Jesus' idea of holiness, that our hearts are changed so that we want to be good and we want to do good and we want to love and find joy in God. Right? It's a heart change, not a behavior modification. And Paul picked up on it, and that's why he wrote the book of Galatians, so that people will keep on focusing on their heart that is looking to Christ for joy. And that is why he tells us not to do some things, so that we can have maximum joy. Now, let me say this. I'm almost done. You know, it seems if you're hearing this, then you're wrong. It seems what I'm saying is, so, Pastor, what you're saying is, whatever makes me happy, I should do, right? Whatever gives me joy, that's what I should do. Add two more words to it, in God. Whatever makes you happy in God, do that. Whatever makes you, increases your joy in God, do that. Okay? That's the difference between the prosperity gospel or the world says versus what the Bible says. That we ought to find our joy in God, because really you can't find it anywhere else. Our source of joy must be God. However, listen, that joy comes to us by many different means, by many different ways. As soon as I say, you must find your joy in God, you're thinking, some of you who grew up in church, you're thinking the Bible. Or worship service, because that's the only place where you can find God, right? When you're singing about God, that's where you find God. When you read the Bible, yes. But you know what? Frankly, I'm not a good reader. I sleep as soon as I fall asleep, as soon as I start reading the Bible. And worship, you know, well, that may tell you the condition of your heart. But I am telling you that those are just two means, right? Two ways that God can come through. But God is so much bigger than that. And God can come to us. His joy can smear out of so many different ways. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. Find joy in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Love God, right? Find joy in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But what is the desires of your heart? If you're delighting in God, what would you delight? What would your desire be? You're delighting in God, you will desire in the things of God, things that have to do with God. Think about the time when you were in love, right? When you were so in love with that person, what did you desire? Anything that has to do with that person, right? Yeah. So let me give you what I call means of grace, and I'm done. Let me give you four things. Number one is, as you expected, is the Word of God. I think that is a primary means by which great joy comes to us. Happiness truly comes to us. If I can just, man, you know, that's a technique, right? Preacher, we're supposed to say, read the Bible every day, right? But man, I want you to get to a point where I want to read the Bible. You know, it gives me great joy. I can't wait to get up early in the morning, right? Sit on that spare chair of mine, pour some coffee, and open up the Bible. That's my idea of relaxing. That's my idea of resting. That's how I find joy. I just wish that every one of you were there who thinks like that. But I know for a lot of us, it's more like, man, Bible, I got to just grit my teeth, and, you know, the new year comes around, and I tell myself I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then in the middle of the year, then goes out the window. It's just boring. I can't do it. You know, I don't really, in my life, that's where I find joy, more than anything else. So many times in my life, when I'm making a major decision, whether it's getting married, or whether it's, you know, giving up my engineering career, or coming to Washington State, or starting this church, I knew that God was going to speak to me through His Word. I would sit down, and God, this is my, it's this turn to be read, and I'm going to read it, and you're going to speak to me. And then, without fail, He speaks to me. He speaks to me not about only about His plan, but He speaks to me about Him, about myself, about the world, about Donald Trump, you know, about Hillary. You know, not the secret things that they do, but, you know, the way the world operates, and I find so much joy in it. Why wouldn't I want to do that? And I wish that all of you could find that kind of joy in the Word of God, right? The most significant, beautiful being it's describing. The beautiful being that created everything that you love in this world. That's God. And the Bible is about that person. Okay? Some of you need to find your favorite preacher on your podcast and start listening. Right? I do that. You know, I got on my phone podcasts and so on that I listen to on the way to work. If you find me boring, it's all right. Find somebody that you really like that will help you find joy in God. Not just joy in things, but joy in God, so that your love for the Word will be kindled. Number two, how else? Where else do we find joy? People, relationships, and love. Another means of grace is people. Hebrews says, spur one another, encourage one another toward love. See, we are made in the image of God, and so that's why when we are socializing and interacting with other people, we find joy in them as well. We don't know why we want to get together at Starbucks and talk for an hour and two. We're not really doing anything. We're just talking, right? But we like it. Why? Because we are created that way. We're created in the image of God. And we ought to do that, and we ought to not neglect it, especially getting together with other believers, right? Pray for friends. Recently, I remember reading a blog by a church planter's wife. And she was in her 30s, and she just moved into a brand new city, and she didn't know anyone. And she desperately wanted a friend. And so she asked God, God, could you actually send me a friend? But for months and months, she had no friend. But soon, some college students started coming to her church, and she, you know, she, as a pastor's wife, and she had to get to know them and befriend them and invited them over, you know, to watch the movie and do things together. And then it just dawned on her one day that, wow, God has listened to my prayer, that she gave me a whole bunch of these college young college women to become my friends. But the reason why I did not see them as my friends is because I was thinking somebody in my 30s, somebody who looks like me, thinks like me, who has my life experience, that's my friend. But I realized that no. Who says, right? That God has given me friends. I just didn't see it. And sometimes that's what happens here at S1. You may not get the exact kind of friend that your preconceived mind is telling you. It might come in a different form. It might be somebody 20, 30 years older than you or younger than you that God is bringing into your life to mold and to shape and to shape you as well. Okay? So people are a means of grace along with the Word of God. Third one, nature. Nature, God's handiwork. The mountains and the sea. The sun and the moon, the sky and the clouds are all God's handiwork. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God created the world for Him to enjoy, and at the same time that we can also see them and enjoy as well. And, you know, living in the Pacific Northwest, we have it so good, right? Every time I'm taking my daughter to school, I see Mount Rainier, majestic, pink, blue, right? Because the sun is rising. Now the leaves are changing color. So you look at that red leaf, yellow leaf, and you go, wow, God is changing every single one of these things. And it's so gorgeous, so pretty, right? The rain, raindrop, pitter-pattering, right, of the raindrop. You hear that and go, wow, that's God, right? We can feel the beauty of God in nature. So when you have some time in the afternoon, rather than playing stupid games on your phone, right? Not that, you know, that's always bad, but turn your phone off. Just take a walk. Go to a park, right? Without anything, just hear the sound of the wind. Right? Give glory unto God for the beauty of the world. Right? Your joy will increase. Lastly, aesthetics, arts, music, stories, or movies. There are flashes of God's beauty everywhere in the world, if we will only look, such as arts, music, stories. I was watching this YouTube video, so dorky, on Beethoven Violin Concerto. To me, that's the most beautiful music ever composed. Okay, I'm sure you guys don't agree. But there is this one passage, one minute of passage in the third movement that is just so absolutely beautiful. Every time I hear it, I get a lump in my throat, right? And the hair in the back of my hair just gets raised because it's such hauntingly beautiful. And I was watching it on YouTube, and then I saw a comment saying, relating to that 1 minute segment, saying that that is the most beautiful thing that I've ever heard. Another person saying that. But this person said, I'm an atheist. However, if Beethoven ever came back to life, I'll bow down and worship him. And I thought to myself, you know what? This person knows beauty. He sees beauty. But what he doesn't see is the God beyond that beauty, who created that. So yes, you have that kind of joy, immediate joy. But the joy came through the music, and joy is not in the music itself. And I am able to see what's behind that beauty that comes through, which is God, right? And what I want you to be very careful is that if you confuse the joy that comes through with the joy itself, you'll make a God out of that thing you think is source of joy, and you'll make it into a devil. In other words, you find joy in your children, right? But if you think your children are the source of your joy, and that's where you try to find it every single time, you will make the devil out of that child.